Did you happen to see 60 Minutes last night? I didn't. I was watching The Simpsons, I think. Something along those lines. But when I got into work last night for the Sunday Night Issues, etc. national program, I heard an interview that Ed Bradley did with Gene Robinson, the newly, well, he was once the newly elected, then consecrated, and now as of Sunday, the newly installed or invested bishop in New Hampshire in the Episcopal Church USA. He is openly gay. Now, that's not news, of course. He's been around for a while, and we've talked about him extensively. But this is the first time, I think, nationally, we've probably heard from him at length in about a 15-minute interview that he did with Ed Bradley. We're going to be hearing some of that. If you saw it last night on 60 Minutes, I want your reaction to it as well. The Ed Bradley interview with Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. It's open lines for the last hour of Issues, Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment about anything, but that's the subject I'd like to lay on the table because it's news as of this weekend. And, of course, the issue of gay marriage is also hot in the news. There are headlines all over the place I'll be sharing with you in just a minute. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, here's the question I have for you that I'd like your answer to. Specifically, let's say for the sake of argument, you work at City Hall in San Francisco. You're a Christian. The mayor of that city has said, yeah, I know California has a domestic, I'm sorry, a Defense of Marriage Act on the books, but I look at the Constitution, I say, I don't think we can restrict marriage to heterosexuals. We're going to begin issuing marriage licenses for gay couples. This isn't a one-man operation. You know, the mayor can simply say this, but someone else has got to print it. Someone else has got to do the paperwork. Someone else has got to do the filing. Maybe that someone else is you. What do you do if you're working at City Hall in San Francisco as a Christian? That's my question. I want your answer to it. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go straight to the phones first to Mike, who's listening in Canada. Mike, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Yeah, thank you. I saw the interview yesterday on 60 Minutes, and the whole time I was watching the program, I thought to myself, why is this becoming such a big issue now? I mean, why is it a big issue that he's openly homosexual, that he's becoming a bishop? Why wasn't this a bigger issue when he was an openly homosexual man as a parish priest?
For 16 years, yes.
So I don't understand why now is the church, Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church, in arms now, and why weren't they raising these questions while he was a practicing priest?
That is a great question, Mike. Now, before I let you go, do you have an answer for your question?
No.
You don't? Okay. You know, I don't either, and I feel a little jealous because I should have been asking every Episcopalian I've talked to in the last 2 years that very question. Why is it all of a sudden now a big issue for you guys? Since he was an assistant to the bishop and an ordained priest, working in the bishop's office in New Hampshire for the last several years at least, and he's been openly gay for the last 16. He divorced his wife, left his wife and kids, took up with his gay lover for the last 16 years. Why all of a sudden everyone's so upset? Good question. Darlene's calling from St. Louis. Darlene, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, good afternoon. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time, or considered myself a Christian. And, you know, first with this Passion of Christ movie that came out and all these theologians, where do they get their stuff? I mean, I made a comment in Sunday school Sunday morning about how these theologians make my background of the teaching I come from almost look on target. But after this interview last night, I was just appalled. I was shocked how, I mean, maybe God's letting me see how people that think they're Christians can twist the scripture, and maybe that's helping me come out of some of the things that I had been in. But even still, even in any teaching I've been in. I'm just appalled at some of the things that Christians do and say and think and teach. But this was like, Pastor, this was like the cherry on the cake.
Darlene, what specifically stood out to you about the interview between Ed Bradley and Gene Robinson last night on 60 Minutes?
Taking specific scripture and say, basically saying it either didn't mean that, or it was for then or for not now, or, you know, we're misinterpreting this, and that nowhere does it say that homosexuals, and I'm saying, look at Romans! You know, it just drove me crazy. I had to turn it off. I couldn't complete the interview.
But let me ask you before you go.
Okay.
Gene Robinson is very well-spoken. He appears to be a very pleasant and likable kind of a guy. How does that strike you? I mean, I'm asking for a woman's perspective here. Here's a guy that is... seems like the kind of just the nicest fella if you met him on the street.
Well, what I kept thinking when I was hearing him twist the scripture in that, my first thought was, this is demonic. Of course, I mean, we would all, I think, agree in that way. But then as a woman, I'm thinking, but people, he was married. He had two children. He busted up his family in order to follow this sick, unbiblical lifestyle. And then, you know, of course, then I was also reminded, too, that we're all sinners. But this is, in a way, to me, it's just beyond sin. I mean, he's being used of the devil. And that scares me as a mother, that my children, even at their ages now, could be influenced by something of that nature.
Darlene, thank you for the call. And we ought to remember that the devil often is well-spoken and most pleasant to see. Sin is what was the sin? Adam and Eve first looked at that fruit, and Eve saw that it was pleasing to the eye and to be desired to make one wise. It looked great. It didn't look harmful. But of course, God said it was. Now, for those of you who didn't see the 60 Minutes interview last night between Ed Bradley and Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, let's hear some excerpts. First, Ed Bradley asked Gene Robinson to react to an opponent, those who have accused him being of, quote, the most dangerous man in the Anglican communion. Here's Robinson's response.
As an openly gay man, I'm not way out there. I'm not something odd and unusual. I think I'm probably dangerous because I'm pretty mainstream. I've got a mainstream family. I believe in the church. I believe in God. And I'm only dangerous because I'm not weird.
I think he's actually admitted to what I was observing just a few seconds ago. Well, look at me. I'm not crazy. I do not wear a tiara. I don't walk around dressed like a Las Vegas showgirl. You won't see me marching in a parade strangely dressed. I look mainstream. And maybe he's right. Maybe to the average person watching, that is what makes him most dangerous. I don't think he meant it that way. Now, Robinson also talked about his relationship of 16 years with his gay partner.
Our relationship is one of mutual support, love, care, making a place for another person in your heart, the way a marriage ought to be.
Now, that was subtle, but he got it in, didn't he? The question had nothing to do, and never in the entire 15-minute interview with Ed Bradley did the issue of gay marriage per se come up. It was all about his role as a bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. But he did manage to get it in, the way his relationship with his gay partner is the way a marriage ought to be, he said. In answer to the question of what God's purpose for homosexuals is, this is how Robinson responded.
I think God is meaning for gay and lesbian folk to have a full, whole, and complete life, both as citizens of this country and as members of the church.
Now, that was even more subtle, but it was there nonetheless. A full, whole, complete life, both as citizens, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I don't think so. Read marriage. Citizens, all other citizens who aren't gay can marry. And in the church. He's got one. Maybe he's going for the other. you say, okay. And Darlene has pointed this out. Homosexual behavior is obviously a sin if one simply reads the Bible in an honest way. Well, what does Robinson think?
Well, in the eyes of some in my church, it's a sin, and in the eyes of others in my church, it's not. And one of the great things about the Anglican tradition and the Episcopal Church in particular is that we have always disagreed about various and sundry issues and yet come together around the altar rail.
Did he answer the question? Is homosexuality a sin? Did he answer the question? He said, some people believe it is, some people believe it isn't, and the great thing about being an Anglican is that we always hold both opinions at the same time and disagree about it. Did he answer the question? Does he believe homosexuality to be a sin? Now, I gotta wonder here. Here is a man who has arguably made the last stage of his career up to this point upon the fact that he is an openly gay man. Why can't he answer that question? Is homosexuality a sin? How do you respond to someone who says it is a sin? Why can't he say, I respond by saying it isn't a sin? I respond by saying I do not believe it is a sin. Why answer, well, some people say it is, some people say it isn't, and Anglicans, you know, we're experts at holding both opinions at the same time. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Now, furthermore, for those of you who did not see the interview on 60 Minutes last night, Ed Bradley interviewed Gene Robinson, the openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. Robinson told Ed Bradley about his struggle with homosexuality.
Yeah, it was a very difficult time in my life, and I thought I might lose everything. At night, I would go to bed, and all I would have was my integrity and God. And what I learned from that was that it was just enough.
Now, his integrity and God was just enough to get him through. Elsewhere in the interview, he also, when he was asked whether or not he had any misgivings, any regrets, he said, no, never. I heard that last night when I was listening to it in production. I thought to myself, that's what a hard heart sounds like. Now, be careful, folks. It doesn't look like a hard heart. You meet Gene Robinson on the street, you see him on the news, he does not look like a person whose heart has been hardened in unrepentance and sin. We usually think of those people as kind of, they're going to have the black mustache that they twist maniacally, and they laugh, ah, ha, 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 I sin and you can't stop me, and they run around with black capes and scare little children. That's not what a hard heart necessarily looks like. A hard heart, and I'm talking about adamant unrepentance. A hard heart sometimes looks like a very nice, very well-spoken, very kindly priest in the Episcopal Church USA who just wants everyone to get along, who isn't so concerned about whether or not it's a sin. He's concerned about that people are accepted and loved and welcomed, and that the church be as welcoming as it can be. Sometimes that's what a hard, unrepentant heart looks and sounds like. Bear that in mind. Further in his story, Gene Robinson answered the question how his father reacted to his announcement that he was gay and that he was leaving his family.
It wasn't so much the words, it was sort of the look in his eye about what a disgusting and horrid thing that would be.
How did that make you feel?
Oh, awful. awful. It was an awful moment. And yet it's part of my faith to believe that the only way you get through Easter is through some Good Fridays. And this was a Good Friday for me.
Now, this is what I probably found most deeply troubling about the Gene Robinson interview last night on 60 Minutes. And he's done this before. I can think of at least two other separate occasions in which Gene Robinson has likened his personal struggle and experience, the opposition that he receives to being the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, to a Good Friday and an Easter. And I've heard him say it at least twice before in the press, and I've read it numerous times. Exactly what he just said there. You don't get to Easter without a few Good Fridays. And this was his, this is his Good Friday. All this opposition, his father has discussed, all of those kind of things. He is likening the very death of the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, and his resurrection from the dead to people who are simply trying his experience of being called to repent for his sin. He's likening the heart and center of the Christian faith to his situation of unrepentance. Now, what he's really trying to do is just play the martyr. That those words, Good Friday, Easter, are code words used by others. I've heard others use them too. To play the martyr. They compare themselves with the suffering Christ. We're going to be doing a program Sunday night with Marty Nolan on gospel reductionism. If you want to know what gospel reductionism, you just heard it from Gene Robinson. Suddenly, the Good Friday is people's disapproval of your sin. Suddenly, the Easter is when you're consecrated a bishop and you're vindicated before the world of not being a sinner. Not only is the Christian faith essentially reduced to Jesus loves me no matter what, Jesus loves me no matter what I'm doing, Jesus loves me because he's just a schmuck and loves everybody and doesn't know any better. Not only is that what the message is reduced to, even the gospel gets distorted into something like my vindication for being gay. Finally, Gene Robinson talks about the love expressed during his consecration ceremony.
The love spilling out of that place was phenomenal. You would have had to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to have felt it, to experience it. And so it was a wonderful moment for me.
And what did his, what kind of a message did his consecration send?
That there is no one beyond God's love, that all of us are children of God and are welcome in this church of ours.
Can several thousand Episcopalians and other hangers-on be wrong? They stand and they applaud when he's consecrated. 2,500 strong. And then we're talking about somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 who were there for his installation on Sunday. They are applauding. They are approving. They are giving their assent. They are saying, this is good. This is needed. This is what we need at this time. We need an openly gay bishop. Can they be wrong? Gene Robinson seems to think, no, you should have felt the love in the room. I said before, that's what a hard heart looks like. Sometimes a hard heart and unrepentance also looks like 600, 3,000 people standing up and applauding and showing their quote-unquote love for someone who refuses to repent. I'm put in mind of Paul's words at the end of the first chapter of Romans where he talks about they receive in themselves the due penalty for their sin because not only do they do these things, but they approve of others who do them as well. Diane is calling from St. Louis, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. Diane, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd. As I was listening to you, this is really gross, but the one response that I could give, if I could, is a belch to what they're saying. It's just, you know, really, really, I don't even know if we should listen to all this, but I want to go back to his one statement about saying he was normal. Well, any of us thinking about gay sex for only a minute, don't let your mind go too far, but it's perverted and it's wrong. And I think, you know, for him to make statements like that, it was really a waste of time.
Diane, thank you very much. He said, I'm mainstream. That's why I'm dangerous. I'm mainstream. I don't wear big pink feather boas. Dennis Rodman looks more gay than I do, in essence. And I'm mainstream, and that's why people are afraid of me. Anne is calling from Crestwood. Anne, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. You're really stirring me up today. I'm thinking as I'm listening that the road to perdition is paved with postmodern thinkers. And I'm wondering, I went through a Catholic school system, and I'm wondering in the Lutheran schools, is there such a thing for the children to learn as, like, truth 101? And I mean getting down to teaching exactly what absolute truth is compared to this flaky way of thinking where I can have whatever I want if I stomp my foot loud enough. And I think we baby boomers are just so guilty of this. Nobody knows what the truth is. I don't want my children growing up to be like Pontius Pilate saying, what is truth? Is this taught in Lutheran schools? I would love to hear you say that it is taught very solidly.
I'd love to be able to say it, Anne, but I think it depends. Thank you for the call. I think it depends. You know, there are probably, and maybe this is, everybody's being brutally honest, maybe this is a moment for that. There are probably Lutheran pastors listening right now to this program cringing because the truth of what Gene Robinson believes is just being laid out here and it can't be ignored. They don't want to think about this. They don't want to think about it. They don't want their people thinking about it because it would get in the way of what they consider more important things. When the truth kind of stands in that stark contrast, that stark relief against error like it does in the 60 Minutes interview, where even those of us who have, I'm a baby boomer too, have not been trained from our childhood to think in terms of truth and falsehood, can see the falsehood being perpetrated here as slick and as smooth and as kindly as it appears. Pastors shouldn't be cringing. They should be taking notes. There are schools that do teach this. They don't teach it in terms of modernism or postmodernism. But, you know, when we bring our children to the foot of God's word and to the foot of the cross and we show them their sin and the Savior, that is the first lesson. And it's the lesson that Christians learn their whole lives about truth. What is truth? It begins, at least from the individual's perspective, in answering the question, who am I before God? I am a sinner. That's the truth. Who is my Savior? That's the second truth all Christians know. The sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. Real quickly, before we go to this break, Andy's calling from Kirkwood. Andy, welcome to Issues Etc.
I might want to save me for after the break, Todd. I always expected, I'm a pessimist, that we would probably lose this homosexual union issue, but I'd hoped that at least it wouldn't happen without a genuine public debate. All the facts, all the reasons opposing the normalization of homosexuality are on our side, and I thought that these would be at least brought before the public. The public isn't interested, of course. They just want to be left alone to be able to ignore homosexuality just as they always have. I don't think homosexuals will allow that once they've managed to get past this big issue. But the homosexual union issue has been surrendered without a fight. The president has proposed a constitutional amendment which defends marriage properly, but has endorsed the concept, at least, of states having civil unions.
Andy, stay on the line here, because I will keep you through the break, to the other side of the break, and I'd like you to be able to finish your thoughts there. You put them together in a very nice fashion. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. For the rest of you who'd like to respond to the 60 Minutes interview last night between Ed Bradley and Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
St. Peter writes, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is the message of Scripture. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the truth that Christians, young and old, live by. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. This children's book tells the story of God's grace through Jesus Christ to St. Peter. You can order Follow Me by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Visit our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net, 1-800-325-3040.
The Church Statistics show it's dying.
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker and author on the Bible's very first book. Well, Ken, I've heard preachers talk about dead churches before, but what's a dying church?
As I travel around America and the world, I've talked to many church leaders who are worried about falling membership. They're also concerned about apathy among their young people. Now, there are exceptions, of course, but overall, what's wrong? Well, something's wrong with the life of the church. The Lord says the key to the church's vitality is when His children tremble at His word. But how does the church treat God's word today? Sadly, generations have been taught that the Bible's history, its geology, astronomy, and biology aren't true. Instead of using real science to defend the history of the Bible, the church has taught that you can believe what the world teaches about evolution and millions of years of death and suffering before man and so on. The church has taught that you can go ahead and reinterpret the Bible based on man's opinions about history. It's no wonder that young people, after generations of compromise, aren't interested in what the church says anymore. The church is dying, but there's an answer. God's people need to return to the authority of the Word, beginning in Genesis, and stop compromising with the world.
Ken Ham will be holding a number of free lectures at the Concord Baptist Church in Jefferson City, March 21st and 22nd. Call area code 573-893-2876 for information. 893-2876.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. What do the Hilton, Marriott, and Westin hotel chains have in common with AT&T and General Motors? If you answered that they are all major distributors of pornography, you would be correct. AT&T owns the cable network AT&T Broadband, and General Motors owns DirecTV. Both make a hefty profit showing pornography. Our sexuality provides a precious, private way that a husband and wife can share their love. Sex is not a recreational sport to be watched in the media. God loves us enough to send His Son Jesus to die for us. He also loves us enough to bless us with the beautiful gift of our sexuality. Let's use His gifts the way He intended and teach our children to do the same. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at www.cmli.org.
What year was it? It was a year that featured political scandal. President Warren Harding's administration had been stained by misuses of power. Perhaps the most famous, the Teapot Dome scandal. The Secretary of the Interior leased a naval oil reserve to private individuals, for which he was convicted and sentenced to a year in prison. What year was it? 1924, the same year that KFUO Radio began its broadcasting ministry. 80 years of faithful gospel proclamation. AM 850, KFUO.
Well, the story of the day as we continue Open Lines. More than 6 months after his confirmation rocked the Episcopal Church, the openly gay Bishop Gene Robinson took control of the Diocese of New Hampshire on Sunday in an investiture ceremony. Robinson knocked at the door of St. Paul's Church in Concord, New Hampshire, and was admitted to the worshiping community. Highly symbolic, knocking at the door and then entering. Departing Bishop Douglas Thuner passed the shepherd's crook to Robinson as a symbol of the transition. When Robinson took his seat as bishop, the capacity crowd of more than 600 jumped to their feet, shouting, whistling, and clapping as bells rang out. Now, last night, on the event of his investiture ceremony, Gene Robinson granted an interview to Ed Bradley and 60 Minutes. You may have seen it. If you did, I'd like your reaction to it. We'll have some sound. We've been playing some sound from it, and maybe a little bit more as time goes by here in the last half hour of Issues, etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Andy's holding on the line over the break from Kirkwood. I wanted to give you a chance to finish your thought. You had started by saying that you thought that we'd put up more of a fight, but you're more cynical than ever? Am I reading you right, Andy?
Well, as I said, I think the issue is being surrendered without a fight. The president, while proposing a constitutional amendment to give the correct definition of marriage, has said that he wouldn't mind having the states establish civil unions. The mayors in New York and Chicago have endorsed civil unions. We know what the mayor of San Francisco has been doing. And in the face of this, Congress apparently can't even come up with the votes to pass the proposed amendment to send it to the states, where it it would take at least long enough to determine whether it would pass or not to allow for some discussion. It seems to me at this point that amendments to the state constitution, such as one that's been proposed in Missouri here, is our last line of defense, and even they could be toppled if the Supreme Court just says, well, the full faith and credit clause means we have to allow these marriages everywhere.
Andy, you're right, and thank you very much for holding on through the break and bringing us the rest of your thoughts there. It is, you know, I've been saying this for the better part of 2 years now, keep your eye on the full faith and credit clause of the U.S. Constitution. That is the lever. That's the lever that's being used here in this issue. The lever is that, and we should not say bad things about the full faith and credit clause. It's held us in good stead as a nation, basically affirming that the laws and institutions of one state are upheld and recognized by other states. It's been a great thing for us. It's being misused in the gay issue, in the gay marriage issue, basically saying, look, if we can get enough people married in some way, fashion, or form in one state, someone's going to have to pay attention to it. If here's the most likely scenario, Massachusetts. Massachusetts, as of May, will begin issuing bona fide legal marriage licenses for gay couples. They've gone through the proper channels. I mean, you can't agree with it, but they've gone through the proper channels all the way to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court says, get a law on the books. Otherwise, you better start getting ready to put out your marriage license for gay couples. Somewhere in the middle of May, they'll have to begin doing this. They will begin doing this. That's when the question of the full faith and credit clause will become as sharp as it could possibly be. One of the 50 states now has legalized gay marriage. Not some mayor, not some schmo, not some county clerk. The actual Supreme Court of the state of Massachusetts says this is what we have. Now, they're legislating from the bench, yes, but they've done it nonetheless. If I take that marriage license and the wedding that ensues following it to another state, I then have grounds to challenge all the way up to the Supreme Court any law that would not recognize my marriage, and I have the full faith and credit clause of the United States Constitution. At least how it's been enacted so far with regard to other marriages, I have it on my side. Absolutely right, Andy. Joanne's calling from St. Charles. Been waiting patiently there. Welcome, Joanne.
Well, hi. How are you today?
Very well.
Good. I keep thinking with all of this horrible, these horrible things going on, I can just see the devil jumping in the air, clicking his heels together. You know, their Supreme Court, I think they should throw out, first of all. And another thing that I think is so sad is I truly, truly believe that thing they had with the priest in the Catholic churches, that a lot of that, there's no way they can prove it, but a lot of that was done for money. You know, and this is the devil's workshop. I mean, he's so happy with all this, and I don't know what we can do, but I think we better get together and stop this stuff because our world's going to hell in a basket.
Joanne, thank you very much. Look, I think we ought to try, as citizens, to do everything within our power. The last thing that we as Christian citizens ought to do is fight fire with fire. In other words, if they're going to break the law, we'll break the law. If they're going to circumvent the system, we'll circumvent the system. We are not at liberty to do that, no matter how dirty and no matter how dirty the fight is on the other side, and no matter how unprincipled the fight is on the other side, we do not have the luxury of abandoning principle when it matters most. Well, at least in the Episcopal Church USA, there has been some fallout. And as predicted, it's a financial fallout. I brought this news to you some weeks ago, but it appears to be a sticking story. One story from the Washington Times, one story from a Tampa newspaper, according to the Associated Press, another from Agape Press. The Episcopal Church USA's financial shortfall suggests member disapproval. Donations decrease in protest over gay bishop. Episcopal protest hits collection plate. That's just a smattering of headlines. We're talking about $3 million short in their 2004 budget. The total budget, $48 million. Now, that's not a lot out of $48 million, 6%. 6%. But one 6% in 2004 and another 6% in 2005 and another in 2006 does add up. This may be one of the ways that if you're an Episcopal layperson, this may be one of the only ways, of course, aside from prayer and requiring your pastor to remain faithful to God's word, this may be one of the ways you can actually affect any kind of change. You vote with your pocketbook. In fact, I would go farther than that. I would say for a church that has become so apostate, you cannot in good conscience continue to give to the church body. You cannot. To do so would be a sin. Now they say, oh, we're going to be helping the poor, we're going to be doing this and that. It will be read as approval of an openly gay bishop in New Hampshire. That's how it will be read. Every dollar that is sent in will be said, look, there are the people who approve. There does come a time when you do take a stand. Joanne, you're absolutely right. Now, 60 Minutes last night featured a Father Don Wilson. Have you heard this story? He's of the Church of the Redeemer in Rochester, New Hampshire. Now, Father Wilson was fired when he rejected Gene Robinson's consecration.
That's strange, isn't it? Because the first part of my oath was the authority of Scripture. The second part of the oath was to teach it. And the third part of the oath was to protect the people from strange and erroneous doctrines. Then way down the list, it says, be subject to the bishops, their godly judgments and godly admonitions. And I didn't find any in him.
Now, that's Don Wilson. He is a priest in the Episcopal Church USA in New Hampshire. He was talking about his ordination vow. The very vow, oh my goodness, what irony. What terrible, bitter irony, the very vow that Gene Robinson made. Don Wilson says, that vow required first and foremost that I remain faithful to God's word. So he rejects the authority of his newly installed bishop. What happens to him? His congregation cans him. And he says, all I was doing was keeping the vow that I made before that congregation, before God, and before the whole church. You know what? I imagine he was probably also called a divider. He was probably also called divisive by simply holding fast to God's word. In any event, he lost his job. Now, what advice does Father Wilson have for Episcopalians who think Robinson is wrong?
Stand. Just don't accept it. Take a stand against it. Do not cooperate with it. Do not support it. Do not recognize it.
Now, this is from a man who, now I imagine this has happened before in other venues in the Episcopal Church USA. We've talked about it on Issues, etc. Not on this issue, but on other issues. I imagine he will be licensed to preach in another diocese. He will be picked up elsewhere by Orthodox Anglicans. But his advice is great advice. Stand. You see, the temptation is to give ground. What's the opposite of standing? Is it running? No. The opposite of standing, in the context in which Father Wilson describes it, and the context in which Scripture describes standing, firm and steadfast in the truths that we were once taught, I think Paul is replete with this kind of advice for pastors and for Christians. The opposite of standing is compromising. It's not running. It's not sitting. It's not lying down. It's compromising. It's stepping back and giving ground. One step back is the opposite of standing. You either stand or you step back. You either stand or you allow the line in the sand to be erased and redrawn. Now, if someone wants to erase and redraw the line in the sand behind you, and yet you still stand, you'll find yourself at odds with the world and at odds with the church. You will have stood in the same place. Everyone else will say that somehow you've moved to the right. You're radical. You're hyper-arch-conservative. Now, you haven't moved. You haven't moved one inch. You've simply stood where you were, and they moved the line around you. For all of those of you, be you Episcopalians, or Lutherans, or Presbyterians, or Methodists, or whatever you are, who find yourself on the receiving end of this kind of criticism. You're not just conservative, you're hyper-conservative. You're not just conservative, you're arch-conservative. Who find yourself on the receiving end of epithets like Pharisee and mean-spirited and narrow-minded. And all you've done is just stand. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You have simply stayed where you were. They are the ones who've moved the line around you. The opposite of standing is not sitting or lying down or running away. The opposite of standing is stepping back and compromising. One step back is the opposite of standing. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And if it applies to the social moral issues that the church is dealing with, like homosexuality today, it applies to every truth of God's Word. Every truth of God's Word. What did Jesus say when he left his disciples with that mission? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. What is Jesus saying, in effect, with regard to all that teaching? Everything he's taught? Stand. Let's hear more from Gene Robinson. What about the churches that don't want anything to do with Gene Robinson as their bishop?
Well, give me a little time and I'm going to win them over.
But you've got many conservative Episcopalians who are threatening to leave the church, to split.
I hope that that kind of split does not happen. But, you know, I can't make those decisions for those people. If they mean to leave, I can't stop them from leaving.
Now, I wonder, is he going to use the power of his bishopric, his seat, to reinstate Father Don Wilson, who's been fired by his parish for rejecting him as bishop? He says he'll win them over. You know what? The sad truth may be that given enough time, he might, if they don't stand. Don is on the line. He's calling from Blackjack. Don, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. We keep talking about same-sex unions and same-sex marriages as being gay marriages. And my question is, how does a couple of the same sex prove they're gay to
get
married?
How do you mean that?
Just like I'm asking it. If we're talking about giving the right of marriage to gays, then how is that proven? And of course, the answer is it's not. Which means then that hetero people of the same sex can also be married, and no test can be imposed to make a distinction between them.
I see what you're saying. No, okay. I've never heard anyone think of it in those terms before. All right. Follow me. It took me a second to follow him, but follow me. If a man and a man can be married because they love one another, have a desire for one another, and engage in what they call sexual relations, which is not sexual relations at all, misuse of the plumbing, but if they can be married because of that, why can't I'm heterosexual and I find some other heterosexual guy? We both like the chicks. We like the women. Why can't we be married? Why not? We like each other. We love each other like brothers. Let's just say that. But we like the ladies, you see. But we still want to be married. You say, why would anyone want to do that? Well, I can think of reasons. Look, I trust this guy more than I would ever trust any woman. I want him to take care of my affairs when I'm disabled or old. I want him to get half my property. He's been my friend my whole life. I want to marry him. Now, I still love the ladies, and I'll still spend time with the girls, and, you know, that's all going to be part of this newly defined thing we call our marriage. Why not? It's a good test case. I mean, I'm waiting for someone to trounce their German Shepherd into the San Francisco courthouse and say, marry us. It's not only man's best friend, he's my lover. Please. And it's a male dog. You have to marry us because I'm a guy and he's a guy. And although there's a species barrier, we've overcome that and society really should be able to overcome it too. A good test case. Or maybe to, I don't know, if you're a college student, got nothing better to do this weekend, go out to San Francisco with your buddy and see if they'll marry you if you're heterosexual and want to be married. The caller raises the question, how do you prove you're gay? If you can't, there's really nothing. If you can define marriage as something other than a man and a woman, you can define it as anything other than a man and a woman. Now, a little bit more from Robinson in his 60 Minutes interview. What does Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, what does he think about the future?
I think it will calm down when people see that not a lot has changed. Let's be clear. We've always had gay bishops. All I'm doing is being honest about it. If I went away, if I did step down, do you really think other qualified, faithful gay and lesbian folks wouldn't be nominated and elected? It's not all going to go back to being nice and pretty again. It's going to be messy for a while.
Mm-hmm. Well, according to Gene Robinson, at least by his own logic, it never was nice and pretty. He says we've always had gay bishops. Now, I don't know what he means by always or we. He can't push that statement truthfully farther back than the short history of the Episcopal Church USA since its great apostasy in the 60s and the 70s. I don't think he can truthfully push it back that far. He says not a lot has changed. Well, in a sense, he's right. Not a lot has changed. And he's right. If he were to step down, they'd find someone else. We call him Bishop Gene Robinson, but I want you to be very clear on this, folks. He is no bishop. He is no priest. He calls himself a bishop. His church calls him a bishop. He calls himself a priest. His church calls him a priest. He's got the robes. He's got the office. He's got all the trappings of the office. He's something, but he's not a bishop. He's something, but he's not a priest. God does not call openly unrepentant men, homosexual or heterosexual, into the ministry. It's one of those things that kind of disqualifies you. Open unrepentance for any sin from the office of the ministry. God does not call such men. He can call himself, he can play dress up all he wants. He can gather as many people around him to clap and cheer and ring bells as he wants. But make no mistake about it, see through the surface to the truth here, to the substance here. He may claim the title, but he does not hold the title. It's no more legitimate than if I were to walk around saying that I am the heavyweight champion of the world and made myself a little gold belt and walked around in satin trunks with my shirt off all the time saying, I'm number one, I'm the heavyweight champion of the world, and claim to have, you know, punched out, who's the title holder right now? Who's that? Lennox Lewis. I punched him out. It was an informal thing, but I challenged him. There wasn't a big payout. I can't show you any money for it. Don King was not there. It didn't take place in Atlantic City or Las Vegas, but I met him in the back alley. He said, challenge me, the title be yours. I punched him out. I knocked him out in one punch. I'm the heavyweight champion of the world. That's about how legitimate the claim to be a bishop is on the part of Gene Robinson. Finally, does Gene Robinson have any regrets?
I don't need to go through this, but I've chosen to go through this because God is at my side. You know, a priest in the diocese here brought me a small piece of calligraphy, and it said, sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms his child. That's what God's been doing for me.
Gene Robinson, the calm that you feel is not the calm that comes from being right with God. The calm that you feel is not the calm of sins forgiven because your sins have not been repented of. The calm you feel is the false security of sin. The calm that you feel is an illusion created by your unrepentance. I know this from personal experience. I feel that calm almost on a daily basis. when I don't repent of my sin, and I feel like the whole world is right until I realize how I in thought, word, and deed violate God's holy will, and suddenly the calm evaporates, and I realize that I am in a sinking ship with a storm raging all around me. There is only one kind of calm that the real child of God, the real kind of calm that God gives, and that's the calm of sins forgiven. Not of sins approved of by the church, not of sins ratified by an election to be bishop. The calm that you ought to seek, Bishop Robinson, is the calm of sin forgiven, the quiet of soul that comes from knowing that the sins that you have committed, whatever they may be, even though they are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, that they've been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. But as long as you hang on to them and cling to them and claim them and desire them and encourage others in approving of them, you may have a calm of sorts, a calm of smug unrepentance, of a hard heart that's closed God's voice out, but it will not be the calm of sins forgiven, not the kind of calm that comes from God. Folks, our Issues, Etc., a book of the month for March. It's a children's book. It's a book that's really about the calm of sins forgiven. It's called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net, a man most well known for his greatest sin, denying Jesus Christ three times, but better known, perhaps, for the forgiveness that Christ gave him because of his death and resurrection. Peter. It's an Easter story written by a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Eric Rotman. It's our Issues, Etc., book of the month for March called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Order it from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go online and browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, scroll down just a little bit, you'll find a picture and some information on our Issues, Etc., book of the month for March called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net, an Easter story written by Eric Rotman. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, the second article of the Apostles' Creed, The Person and Work of Jesus Christ, Pastor Randy Emmons of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights will be our guest, and we'll continue our series on the funeral liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Tomorrow with Pastor Whedon, we're going to be talking about the service for those who are sick. It comes before dying, usually. It'll continue our series on the funeral liturgy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.